Let's pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our Heavenly and our Holy Father, as we consider thy word together, this next passage in Mark, Lord, we do pray, Lord, for that holy oil, for the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be pleased to come to us and help us. Thy servants tonight, Father, may they be given an anointing, an unction from on high, and pray, Lord, that there may be a good listening in thy house tonight, and that, Father, thou draw near to us and speak to our hearts concerning thy day, concerning the Sabbath day. Remind us, Lord, of things we've learned in times past, refresh our memories, we pray, and even, Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things, new things, in thy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, tonight we come to the end of Mark chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 23 to 28. And the parallel passages in the other two synoptic gospels are in Matthew, it's chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, in Luke, chapter 6, and verses 1 to 5. So the longest passage is in Matthew, and the shortest one in Luke, and Mark's in the middle here. He has six verses on this incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we read, and it came to pass that he, our Lord Jesus Christ, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him? He went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, conclusion, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Well, last Sunday night, we were looking at verses 18 to 22 of this chapter, and that was a passage not about the Lord's Day, not about the Sabbath day, but about fasting, if you remember, about abstaining from eating and drinking, which was practiced in those times and practiced still today by some. And we saw, first of all, that we saw that the disciples of John the Baptist, and the Pharisees, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him a question about fasting. That was in verse 18. Why were they fasting and his disciples weren't fasting, at least at that time? And then secondly, about our Lord's answer to them about it. He basically said that it was inappropriate for his disciples to be fasting at that time, because that really was a sign of mourning. And how could they mourn when he was amongst them? There's a time coming, as in the future, when he was going to be crucified, when he was going to be away from them for a time. And that was the time, for a little while, that they were going to fast after his cross and before his resurrection. So I finished last time by saying that there is perhaps, it's like in Ecclesiastes, beginning Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's time for everything under the sun. And there is a time perhaps for us as Christians to fast, as particularly when perhaps we feel that we have grieved the Lord and we've lost a sense of the presence of God and we're seeking him again and repenting of our sins. But equally, there is perhaps a time for us not to fast, and that is when we are enjoying, knowing the presence of God and the presence of Christ in our lives. How can we fast and mourn and be like that, be unhappy and sad at such a time like that when Christ is amongst us, during times of personal blessing, during times of revival and refreshing? So we're looking at all that that aspect and that question of fasting last Sunday night. Now in this passage here, these six verses at the end of Mark chapter 2, Mark is now dealing with the whole question about the Sabbath day, the day of rest and gladness, as the hymnist said. Those days, of course, it was held, kept, and observed on the seventh day of the week. But since the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ from the dead, we remember the Sabbath day on the first day of the week. So no matter what the calendars say, no matter what our diaries sometimes say, the first day of the week for us is today. It is Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. And Sabbath here is mentioned five times in just a few verses here. It's mentioned in verse 23 and 24, twice in verse 27, and once in verse 28. This passage here, previous one about fasting, this one is all about the Sabbath day. And the beginning of chapter 3 is all about our Lord Jesus Christ's healing upon the Sabbath day. And I think what we have here at the end of Mark chapter 2, we have some teaching here about those things that we may do and those things that we may not do on the Sabbath day. We want to beware of being legalistic. We're not those, if we're Christians, who are under the law. We've been delivered from the curse of the law, and we have glorious liberty as the children of God. But we do not have liberty to do things that God has prohibited us to do on the Sabbath day. So if there are certain things that you could say that are lawful for us to do on the Sabbath day, there's certain things that wouldn't be right for us to do on the Sabbath day. And I think as you look at this passage here, we have some teaching on that very matter, on that very question. Well, what do you do on Sunday? What do you do today on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day? Do you do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God? Or do you sometimes do those things which are not pleasing to him? Well, here is some teaching about those things which do and don't please him. Things that are permitted, things that are prohibited to us. So let's break up this passage here. The first verse is verse 23, deals with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice here one of his activities on one particular Sabbath day. It's very difficult to know what the context of this passage is. It's very difficult to know when exactly this took place, where it took place. Probably somewhere in Galilee. But the kind of background, if you like, when and where this happened, we're not too sure. But we do know that our Lord was there and he was engaged in a certain activity on the Sabbath day. And we look at that first of all, verse 23. And then also his disciples, before they were called to be apostles, I think, but those who were following him at this time, they were engaged in something on the Sabbath day as well, for which the Pharisees criticized them and accused them. So we need to look at what they were doing, their activity, one Sabbath day, verse 23. And then the Pharisees weighed in. We've noticed as we've been going through this gospel that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on have been getting bolder and bolder, bold as brass. And whereas before they would be critical of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, here they actually accuse the Lord Jesus Christ to his face. They're getting bolder and bolder, braver and braver as time went on, as our Lord went through his public ministry. So we look at their accusation on this day, and then finally, our Lord's answer to them in verses 25 to 28. So as we look at this passage and we look at these verses, we need to look out for things here which we may do on the Lord's Day still and that we may not do. What are they? Well, let's look first of all at verse 23, our Lord here, and we see what he was engaged in one Sabbath day. And I don't know whether this was, I can't think this was a leisure activity. He was probably going from one place to another in order to engage in his ministry. But we're told here that wherever he was, whatever time this took place, that he went through, or he happened to pass through, the cornfields. This was probably between spring and summer, when the seed had been sown, it had grown up, and it was coming to, it was pretty ripe. And so there were the cornfields, or the wheat fields, or the barley fields that had grown up, and they were due to be reaped, they were due to be harvested. And we find our Lord Jesus Christ here going through, or happening to pass through, the cornfields, going down a path through the fields of standing grain, literally that which had been sown sometime before the beginning of the agricultural year, and now it's due to be harvested. And he was going through these fields from one place to another, followed by his disciples, and also the Pharisees too, we know, are in the wings. He was doing this on the Sabbath day. Matthew, at that time. Luke, on the second Sabbath after the first. He was doing it, however you want to read it, he was doing it one Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. Now, as I say, our Lord was probably engaged in his ministry. He was going from one place to another, preaching one place, going to another place to preach or to heal or to exorcise demons out of people. So it probably wasn't, this wasn't a leisure activity. He was engaged in his public ministry. But I still think that there is something for us here, something practical for us here, an application for us here. What may we do on the Sabbath day? What would be a good activity for us on the Lord's day? Well, one thing surely would be something that would be good for us, good for our minds, to clear our minds, good for our physical health. Probably wouldn't be a particularly good idea at the moment because it's so cold and the paths are so snowy and slippery and icy. But when the weather is better and when the paths are clear and when it's not our countryside is not filthy and muddy, a good thing to do on the Sabbath day, either on our own for sweet contemplation, on creation and about our God and the things of God and about his word, what we've heard from the morning ministry, perhaps what we're going to hear concerning the evening ministry, is to go for a walk. Go for a walk, either on our own, or with our families, or perhaps with a friend, or with a number of friends. We have a better thing to do on the Sabbath day than that. We have opportunity, and if the weather is convenient, if it's nice weather, to go for a walk. Is that something that you do? Can't think of something you've done today. But on other Sabbath days, is that something that you've done and it's been very refreshing to you? Not just physically, but also spiritually. There's something about walking and the motion of walking which is helpful to thinking and to meditation. Go for a walk if you want to think through something. Go for a walk if you want to think about Scripture. It may be you might find it very helpful. And it's just a lovely thing to be with friends, with family, if we go out like this. So if there's something you've not done in the past, it might be something you might want to consider in the future. One Sabbath day in the future, go for a nice walk. It may do you good. It'll do you good. You may do somebody else good as a result too. And you may even perhaps take somebody who's not a Christian and share with them what God has done for your soul. So our Lord went through the cornfields on this particular Sabbath day. And on Sabbath days, we may go for a walk. That is not something, of course, that God prohibits to us, but something that we surely please him. A good thing to do, beholding his creation and thinking about his glorious redemption and his word, the things of himself, the things of Christ. Well, and secondly, now we move from our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples who were also on this walk, going wherever they were going. Perhaps they were returning to Capernaum, or perhaps they were going somewhere else from Capernaum, which was on the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, where our Lord resided at this time. And about our Lord's disciples, we're told about their activity on this Sabbath day. We're not told that our Lord did this, but they suddenly began to do it. And the Pharisees who were around immediately picked up on it. They were observing them and looking for any opportunity to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ or his disciples. We're told that his disciples began, or they started, to do something. And the reason why they were doing it, Matthew tells us, is because they were hungry. They were anhungered. They didn't have any other provisions with them. So they didn't have their bags with them, or any other bread or anything like that, loaves or fishes with them. And so they began to pluck or pick as they were going down the path through these fields, through these cornfields. they began to pluck the ears of corn. Matthew tells us, and of course to eat them. They would rub them in or rub them with their hands like this, get rid of the chaff, get rid of the outside of them, and they'd be left with the grain, and then they would bite them and perhaps chew them, something for them to eat, the ripened heads of barley or wheat grain. And of course, what they were doing, there's nothing wrong with what they were doing, although the Pharisees, because they interpreted God's law in their own way, their rabbis interpreted in their own way, felt that what they were doing was wrong. They thought that what they were doing, they were reaping. They were harvesting. They were doing work. But of course they weren't doing anything of the sort. And as long as they obeyed God's word and didn't listen to man's tradition, they'd be fine. Not listen to the Pharisees and their teaching, the teaching of the scribes. So what the disciples were doing was entirely legitimate. As long as the traveller didn't thrust a sickle into his neighbour's standing corn or grain, he was permitted to pick or pluck the heads or ears with his hand. Deuteronomy puts it like this, chapter 23 and verse 25, when you come into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbour's standing corn. So there's nothing wrong with what they were doing. They weren't working. They were not reaping. They were not harvesting. It was just these ridiculous interpretations of the scribes and the Pharisees and their teachers who had added to the law, interpreted their own way, that had ruled out doing something like this and said that this was reaping and harvesting. But there is something here, my dear friends, and it shows us what you and I must not do on the Sabbath day. And it's something perhaps we need to be reminded of and perhaps pulled up about every now and again. We may do works of mercy, works of kindness, works of love, one towards another and to other people. We may do works of necessity, those things that we have to do and that we can't avoid doing. But we may not do what we might call our normal, our regular work, unnecessary work, inappropriate work. We may not do that on the Sabbath day. Yes, works of mercy, works of necessity, but nothing like reaping or harvesting, laborious work, things like that, ought not to be done on the Sabbath day. And you could tell from that reading from Deuteronomy, and we also know from Exodus, that there was very sharp punishment for those people who did that on the Sabbath day. In fact, you go back into the Old Testament scriptures, and there was a man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. I wonder what he was doing. Perhaps he was going to do something very wrong with them. And he was struck down dead as a result. And these things are just to teach us to beware, be careful. Don't become slap happy with the Sabbath day. Don't be slack about it. Yes, do your works of necessity, do your works of mercy, that is fine. Hospitals need to keep on running and so on. People need to be looked after, yes. But not our regular work. Works that aren't necessary. They must be ruled out in order that we might call the Sabbath a delight, we might come into God's house and worship him. My dear friends, you don't need reminding of that, having your memories refreshed about that. You should know that. But so quickly, these things can come in. And before we know it, we're doing work on the Sabbath day that we should be doing on the other 6 days. And we're robbing the Lord of just the one day he's asked us to sanctify, to set apart, to come to his house and to worship him. So beware that you don't do things that constitute that kind of work upon the Sabbath day. Well, thirdly, Mark tells us about certain of the Pharisees and the accusation they levelled against, even against our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these men, how foolish they were to accuse him, how brash they were to accuse the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of all. As though if they were doing something wrong, he wouldn't have told them about it, because they weren't doing anything wrong. He didn't step in and say, there's something that's not permitted for you to do. But these angels rush in where fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And these Pharisees were fools. They rush in here and they accuse the Lord Jesus Christ and accuse his disciples of what they were doing. So what do? When they see this, when they see his disciples plucking the ears of corn as they go through the fields, well, the Pharisees pluck up courage to speak to Christ. Luke tells us they also spoke to the disciples too, but here in Mark it's to Christ. And this is what they said to him. You just hear them. Kind of mean, kind of bitter kind of spirit, legalistic and critical. And my dear friends, that is something that we are not to do on the Sabbath day. We're not to be critical, not to be bitter or anything like that. But we're to love the Lord, love his day, love his people, love his word. And have a delightful day in his house. Like these people here, mean-spirited. Behold, now look or see here. Why do your disciples on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful, that which is not permitted? Let me remind you again, it's not that what they were doing was wrong according to God's law. It wasn't. But according to their teaching, their dangerously additional teaching on top of God's word, it was something that they felt was not lawful, was not permitted. Their underlying reasoning was like this. Follow it like this. Wasn't work forbidden on the Sabbath day? Yes, it was. Exodus 28-11. 34:21, Deuteronomy 5:12-15. Hadn't the rabbis drawn up a catalogue? Here they added to it. They drew up a catalogue of 39 principal works, subsequently subdivided into 6 minor categories under each of these 39, all of which were forbidden on the Sabbath. In accordance with this list, was not plucking heads of grain reaping? And here were these disciples engaged in this forbidden activity. And Jesus was doing nothing about it. Obviously what was happening was that Christ's enemies were burying the real law of God, which didn't in any sense forbid what the disciples were now doing under the mountain of their man-made foolish traditions. So they said to him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Well, they weren't doing anything that wasn't lawful according to God's word. But according to their interpretation, it was unlawful. What they had to say didn't matter and it didn't count. But what they said can be applied to us, my dear friends, as far as the Sabbath day is concerned. We don't want to become penny-pinching and legalistic like them. But we have got to be careful. We have got to weigh things up. We must make sure that what we're doing on the Sabbath day is permissible and pleasing to God. And we mustn't do those things that he prohibits us to do. And again, it kind of comes down to those three. Just avoid your regular work. Don't fall into it. Don't get influenced. Don't get tempted into it. It's so easy. It can spill over into the Sabbath day. But I even go as far as to say, try and keep your Saturday evening free, just to prepare yourself for the Sabbath day. But those things, so that is prohibited, but what is permitted are those works of mercy and works of necessity. Those are things that we can engage in. Things that are, we might say, that are lawful in the sight of God, but not those things which he says no to. Well, finally, our Lord replies to them. We have his answer to them in verses 25-28. He had replied to the Pharisees in the previous passage, hadn't he? Or one of the previous passages we looked at. And here he does again. And he answers their question, or their accusation, their criticism, first of all, with his own question. And his question that he's going to answer is this. It was really to humble them, wasn't it? They were quite clued up and read up about the teachings of their rabbis and their scribes. But they were so stupid and ignorant concerning God's own word. Because Jesus knew they'd never read. So he says to them, have you, Pharisees, even though you think yourselves, you know, you are teachers, perhaps of others, and clever men, intelligent men, you think yourselves very spiritual men, but have you never read, have you not read so much as this? And they hadn't. What David did, and we read about it in 1 Samuel, when David had need, and that was the thing, there was a necessity, and that is why the ceremonial law was put to one side, and he was allowed to eat the showbread and his men with him. When David had need, or when he was in need, and when he was hungry, and perhaps perishing through hunger, and the others too, he and they that were with him. You never read what he did? And he's going to tell them now, in his answer to his question, what David did. But before we go to it, notice in verse 25 there, there's something else for us to do on the Sabbath day. Go for a walk, yes. We don't go for a walk if we're stuck inside, if the weather is bad, wintry, wet. My dear friend, you and I should be reading on the Sabbath day. Perhaps in the afternoon we can have a rest, we have a total rest, we have a nap. But if you're looking for something to do, scratching out, what shall I do? Why didn't you read your Bible? Why didn't you read something on your Bible? Why didn't you read a little bit of church history? Why didn't you read a biography of one of the saints, or an autobiography? Why don't you read any other kind of literature that's going to be helpful? A Christian reference book? Why don't you read, well, perhaps write? Write to somebody, write to another Christian to encourage them. You know, undertake to do something like reading. You know, this is something that's been lost today. Life is so busy, and we're so tired on the Sabbath day. Sometimes I'm afraid that our secular jobs are too busy, and we're washed out on Sunday. It is to be a time of rest, but it's also, God has given us an opportunity for worship, and an opportunity for those things we might not otherwise have time to do during the week. And there's a Sabbath afternoon. Get a good book, get a decent book, get stuck into it. Get stuck into the scriptures, the Bible study. Take the text that you heard about in the morning and take it apart. See what was right, see what perhaps wasn't right. Enter into Bible study, read the Bible, read a decent commentary or some other good Christian spiritual book, and encourage your children to. The other days of the week, they could read their other books. The Sabbath day, get them to read a Sunday book, a book that's appropriate to the Lord's day, to seek to do good for their souls. So we ask them the question, what David did, what did he do? Well, he tells them how he, David, went, he entered into the house of God in the days or at the time of Abiathar the high priest. There's controversy about that, why that's Abiathar, not Ahimelech. I'm not going to go into that detail, I think it's unnecessary. And David took and ate the showbread, the bread of the presence, the 12 loaves, or some of the loaves of consecrated bread, representing Israel's 12 tribes, and symbolizing the constant fellowship of the people with their God, placed in two rows on a table in the holy place and replaced with fresh loaves every Sabbath. He took those. According to the ceremonial law, it wasn't lawful for him or the others to eat it, only for the priests. But he ate and gave to those who were with him. He did that. And a comment on this is as follows. Even this very law allowed its ceremonial restrictions to be ignored in case of need. If David had a right to ignore a divinely ordained ceremonial provision when necessity demanded this, when would not David's exalted antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed, in a far more eminent sense, have a right, under similar conditions of need, to set aside a totally unwarranted, man-made Sabbath regulation, like these Pharisees and their rabbis were trying to impose upon him and upon his disciples? After all, to a considerable extent, the rabbinical Sabbath regulations amounted to misapplications of God's holy law. So that's the point there. Well, if David could do that, as far as the ceremonial law was concerned, because he had need. How much more could the Lord of the Sabbath do this to something that the rabbis had made up and added to God's word in a legalistic way? Before we pass on to our Lord's saying and his conclusion, notice also in verse 26 what we're to do on the Sabbath day. My dear friends, David went into the house of God, and that's something for us to do on the Sabbath day. And to call the Sabbath day, and to the means of grace, to call it a delight, both in the morning and in the evening. And you notice in these days, we're living in days of onces. People coming only, regularly, in the morning, but you never see them in the evening. So they've done their bit, they've doffed their cap to the Lord in the morning. We've done that, we can get on with other things, and we don't need to go back to church in the evening. The whole of this day is God's day. We don't call it our own, the hymnist says, it's his. And therefore it's very easy for the world to rob him of the whole of his day. But aren't many Christians today robbing him of half of it, and still ending up as thieves, stealing half of his day? And you know, my dear friends, you can always see when a church is in decline. It's because before, they set aside the whole of the Lord's day, morning and evening. But then, numbers began to dwindle, interest waned, or perhaps we'll shelve the evening service. As we have an afternoon, or not even afternoon service, we just meet in the morning. We have a longer service, but just in the morning. And then before long, that is cut down. And then before long, the church is closed. It's bought, it's taken over by something else. My dear friends, let us seek to resolve to keep the whole of God's day, morning and evening. There was a morning and an evening sacrifice. Let there always be a morning and evening sacrifice of worship here. And David ate the showbread on the Lord's day. We may eat together in our homes and our fellowship with one another around the table, but another thing we can do on the Sabbath day is to remember our Lord's death at his table at our set times and appointed times. He ate the showbread. We remember our Lord's death. We eat the bread and we drink that cup until he comes. The Lord finishes with a saying, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Not the Sabbath, but man was created first. Then came the Sabbath, Genesis 26 to chapter, Genesis 1, 26 to chapter 2 and verse 3. The Sabbath was instituted to be a blessing for man, to keep him healthy, to keep you healthy, healthy in your mind, healthy in your body, to give you a rest, to make you helpful and happy, to render you holy, that you might calmly meditate on the works of your Maker. You might delight yourself in Jehovah and look forward with joyful anticipation to the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. But by means of these so many minute and absurd requirements, vexing and burdensome restrictions, including this one here, picking heads of grain on that day, on the Sabbath day, the rabbis were changing the Sabbath into a cruel tyrant, and man into that tyrant's slave, as if God's intention had indeed been to make man for the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath for man. And you and I must never do that. We mustn't become so legalistic that we get it the wrong way round. The Sabbath was made for us, and not us to have the Sabbath like a master, and us to be slaves to it. Not to do these things in a slavish fashion, but as the children of God, to delight ourselves in God's day, to call the Sabbath day a delight. And we close with our Lord's conclusion in verse 28. He says, therefore the Son of Man, referring to himself of course, is Lord also of the Sabbath. So he's saying to these men, what do you think you're doing? Telling me what to do, what's right and what's wrong. Don't you realize who I am? Don't you realize that I am the Son of Man? Don't you realize that I'm the eternal Son of God? Don't you realize that I was the one who made all things at the beginning? That I was the one who rested and observed my works on that first Sabbath day? This is my very institution. And you're telling me what I should be doing and what my disciples should be doing? If there's anybody going to be telling, it is me. Because I, all authority being given to him, all power being given to him, he is sovereign, Lord of everything, and he's Lord of the Sabbath day. Saying to them, you mind your own business. You are misinterpreting God's law, my law. If anybody knows what's right and what's wrong, it is me. I've instituted the Sabbath day and the principles behind it and what people are to do and not to do. And so if I'm not stopping them, then you have no right to do so. They had to get their own house in order, didn't they? And not be critical of him and accusing him unfairly and unlawfully. And that really would be my conclusion. It's an ironic thing, isn't it? That our Lord's activity and his answer on this Sabbath day was good. It was lawful, if you like. It was right. His disciples' activity, there was nothing wrong with that. That was permitted. That was lawful. That was good. Nothing wrong with that. But the Pharisees, the very ones who thought that they were self-righteous and that it was Jesus' disciples doing wrong and not them, ironically, it was them, the ones who were critical and accusing, they were the ones who were doing wrong on the Sabbath day because they were not loving their neighbour as themselves. And they were misinterpreting, misunderstanding, misapplying God's holy word and adding to it. They were the ones who were in the wrong. Well, not only that is, my dear friends. And you and I, on the Sabbath day, on any day, make sure we're doing what's pleasing in God's sight, and beware to have this kind of the spirit of the Pharisees, self-righteous spirit, judgmental, bitter, and critical. No, no. It's God's people. To love God, love one another, love his day, love his word. Let's seek to do that with his help. Amen.